Good morning. We have a number that are visiting with us.
We are certainly thankful that you've come out to be with us. I ask you to open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, is where we're going to start in just a minute. We'll be getting back to Romans in just a second. I want to start off by thanking those that helped with the VBS this past week. It was a tremendous success in my view. First and foremost, because I think God was glorified in the efforts. There's tremendous encouragement, not just for the kids, but also for all that were involved. And I very much appreciate that. Those that taught, I thank you very much for that. There's some that I would mention by name that did just a tremendous amount of work, but I know they don't want me to. You know who you are, and I thank you for the work that you did. Certainly could not have done any of this without you, and I very much appreciate that. There's a number of things that are coming up in the next few months to be excited about, and you'll be hearing about those as time goes on as well. But again, I just want to thank you for all that you have done. I want you to imagine the solar system for just a minute, and then it will stop being blue in a second. The solar system. To understand the size of it is beyond us, right? I mean, it's nothing that you can imagine. It is said, though, or at least I've read recently, that if you were going 65 miles an hour and you started on one side of it and you drove continuously every second of every day, it would take you 13,172 years to get to the other side. For some of you, it would be a lot less than that because you'd go a lot faster than 65, probably. 11,000, right? Think about that for a minute. We complain if I'm going to Florida and I'm driving, that's like 12 hours. Eight for some of you. I mean, you think about the numbers to drive across the solar system. 13,000 years. What I want to talk about this morning, quite frankly, comes down to a couple of things. Eternity, and who God is, and our insignificance, and how small we are. And the expanse of things, of what God has been willing and able to do for us, we can never forget just how small we are. In Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, we are told about eternity. Now, eternity is a very difficult word for most people to understand. We can define it, right? Always has been, always will be, quite frankly. But God is another word to that extreme. It's transcendent, right? He's bigger than his creation. He's bigger than us. He's separate from the creation. To understand him and what he was willing to do for us is a very difficult thing. But I believe it is something that causes us to be humble. And hopefully we'll understand that as we go on. Here in Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, this is the chapter that has become a song in the beginning about the time. But in verse 11, who I believe wrote this with Solomon, he says, "He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet set so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end." Now, when we read this passage, we focus on the second half of it. We focus on the fact that we're not going to know God's mind, and certainly we're not. He's beyond us. But what has he set in our hearts? Eternity. What has he set in your heart? Eternity. You can say it with me, because my voice is going bad. What has he set in your heart? Eternity. Eternity. You think about that from our perspective, right? The whole book of Ecclesiastes is about this. When you think about chapter 2 and verse 17, Solomon understood something that, quite frankly, a lot of people struggle with. And I'm not talking about just in the world. In chapter 2, in verse 17, he says, "So I hated life, for the work which I have done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after wind." If you are living for things under the sun, you'll never be able to fill that void with physical things. It's vanity. It's pointless, in essence, he says. We were made for something bigger than that. There is a motivation for us that a lot of people either deny or don't realize. And it is a longing for something bigger than this life. It's far more than this life. It's like I said many a times. It is focusing on the dot of the line of eternity. Our little life on the line of eternity that fits into God's plan. And we make that line so, or that dot so big, don't we? It's my life. That's the way we view it so often. When the reality is, it is a dot on the line of eternity. It is bigger than us. But we better make sure that we begin to focus on the line and understand what eternity is. What happens is not very difficult to see. In Romans, the first chapter, quite frankly, this could have been written at any time, including 2014. This is what happens in Romans, the first chapter. What he says is that people decide that they're going to stop believing in a God. Right? And when that occurs, there's a few things that happen. First of all, he tells us in verse 18, as was just read to us, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." What's he say? You know that there's a God. You know it. Not only do you know it because it's in you, what's the next verse say? You can see him. You see him. It is so obvious. In verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, because being understood through what he has made, so that they are without excuse." Eternity has been put into our hearts. We know that there's a God. You have to be taught that there is not a God. Not that there is. We know that there's something bigger than us. Nobody holds up a beautiful new baby and says, "Wow, what a tremendous thing evolution has done. What a great accident this Big Bang brought in. How wonderful that is." If you do, I'd love to talk to you. You think about that. We understand that in every facet of life. We understand if somebody has a watch and it's on a table that somebody probably made it. Somebody didn't make it. We understand that. It doesn't all of a sudden come into play after billions of years. There is a God, and we are without excuse if we do not believe that there's a God. But that's not where it stops. You know what happens when people stop believing in a God? He tells us here in this chapter exactly what's going to happen. They're going to profess to be wise, but what are they? Fools. It's a fool who says in his heart, "There is no God." And what happens? In verse 25, "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Amen. We understand very clearly what happens when God is replaced by His own creation. Man worshiping man. Now, that's not the way that we normally would word it. We just put other things in front of God, before Him. Or replace Him with things. You can read the rest of this chapter. That's not the point of this sermon this morning. And see what happens. You can read this and then watch the news and say, "Oh, that's what's happened." Same thing in Rome. Same thing in the Old Testament. Same thing with Solomon when he left God. Same exact thing happens. Whenever man decides they're not going to worship God. Why? Because we try to fill a void in our lives with something that cannot fill the void. Only God can fill that void. That is a beautiful thing if you're a child of God. We talked about in class, if you had billions of dollars, that there's people, it's amazing to see people not happy that are very, very wealthy. I've said many, many times, down in Kentucky, we used to go down there to see my family in beautiful Mount Vernon. And they had the smallest house I've ever been into. And they are the happiest people on the face of the earth I've ever met. They had nothing except for a lot of Coca-Cola, 2-liter bottles. And nothing. Why were they so happy? Because the void had been filled. They were his children. Have you ever gone out somewhere? You're not going to be able to see this probably very well. No, maybe you can. And just seen the stars. I mean, there are places that you can go into in this country, in this area, when you get out far enough when there's no lights. And you just see the stars. When you go out west, there is nothing like it, quite frankly, to me. Or you go wherever it is, and it just makes you feel so small when you realize how big this world is. And this is just what we see. It's so big. We have the opportunity to worship this eternal one, or as the Bible would call him, Jehovah, the eternal one. Think about how small we are. When David goes out and he sees, because there were no lights, I understand, back then, and he could see the stars and the expanse. You know what question he says? What is man that you even think of him? Why do you even think of us? We are so small and insignificant in essence when it comes to the big scope of his creation. Why do you think of us? Over in Psalm 8, as David is writing here, in verse 4 he says, "What is man that thou dost take care or take thought of him? And the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God," or the angels, "and dost crown him with glory and majesty." Why? Why would he do that? His creation was made for his glory, we're told. We understand ultimately, as we get the opportunity to look at the beauty of his creation, that it should absolutely humble us. That the eternal one not only created us in all of the things that he has created, but that he actually wants to have a relationship with us. He didn't just make it. He doesn't just give us the opportunity to use it and to live amongst his blessings. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to be his children. The humbling that that should take on us. In Psalm 90, Moses, in verse 2, says, "Before the mountains were born, or thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." C.S. Lewis, when he was talking about this subject in particular, he put it this way. He says, "The infinite relief of having for once got rid of all the silly nonsense about your own dignity, which has made you restless and unhappy all your life." What does that mean? We got to put away the pride and realize we're not as big as we would like to think we are. Do you know why, from the beginning of time, why religions and various things have come up, I believe? Is it always amazing that it's man that's at the top of those things? You know why evolution and all those atheism is very popular today? Because man's on top. We're as good as it gets. Really? This is as good as it gets. How dare you think that I have to worship something bigger than me? That's what we do. That's the way it's always been. That's why selfishness is the root of a lot of the sin, if not all. It's what I want to do. But C.S. Lewis, as among many others, and we've all said it as well, makes it very clear. When you understand how humble you ought to be because how big he is, then we understand what it means to be his child. We have that opportunity. So I want you to think about this as we go forward. He is eternal. He is Jehovah, the eternal one. He is everlasting to everlasting. He has created all things. And for some reason, he wants to have a relationship with us. For some reason, he loves us so much that he was willing to send his son to die for us. Why? What is man? And when we have the opportunity to come and to worship Him, how do we view that opportunity? There's some words that we use to describe God. And often we use these certain words because I believe, we understand them a little bit better. We understand words like love, mercy, grace. We understand those words very simply because we do them. Right? So we can understand them. They're human also traits. But God is beyond all of those things. He is those things. But He's beyond those things. There are words that we use like omnipresence. Present everywhere at the same time. Right? Here's the problem with that sometimes when we think about it that way. I just happen to have my drink up here. It's like the water in this bottle. Right? It can be filled all the way up and there just happens to be water in every little part of this bottle on the inside. It's everywhere. There's nowhere that you can go in the bottle there would not be water. And sometimes that's how we view God. There's nowhere you can go. Psalm 139. You're everywhere. And we view Him from only that part. Oh, I just happened to bump into Him. He's everywhere. When the reality of when it comes to being in His presence or in His glory, it's beyond that. It's bigger than that. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, as Jesus is talking to His disciples, He tells us when those that gather in His name, in verse 20, He says, "For where two or three have gathered together in My name, there I am in their midst. I am there also." You know what He's not saying? He's not saying, if there's only one of you, I won't be there. That's not His point. This is bigger than omnipresent. He's there. Bigger than that. It is His glory. It is His presence that is there. When God says, "I'm going to take away My presence," and we see this in the book of Ezekiel, from the Jews, in that case, that doesn't mean He didn't know what was going on there. But His presence wasn't there. Now, we're starting to get into the deep end of the pool a little bit. But what I want you to think about as we go through this, and as you go throughout the week, is that it is bigger than the fact that He is everywhere. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, as He's doing the Sermon on the Mount, He says that, you know what, a lot of people get a benefit. Everybody gets to benefit from His blessings. Here, talking about loving your enemies in verse 44 and praying for those who persecute you, He says, "In order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Right? On everybody. Everybody that's walked the face of this earth ever has benefited from His blessings, from Him being here, His creation. But then He goes on in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 25 through 34, and He's talking to His disciples, as He was then. But He specifically says, when it comes to worrying, if we seek Him first, He's going to take care of you. What is different between what He does for the unrighteous and what He does for the righteous? There's a difference. He takes care of His people. Other people benefit from it, but He is going to specifically take care of His people. And when we have the opportunity to come and to worship Him, and He is in our presence, not just simply because He fills up the bottle, because He's here. He is in our presence. What should that motivate us to do? You know, Isaiah believed very much in God. He lived for Him, obviously. But there was a tremendous difference as to what happens when he actually sees Him. Do this with Job. Job wanted nothing more than to give his view of what had happened. I just want an audience with the Almighty. God gives him 4 chapters of information. And he says, "You know what? I don't only just hear you, I see you now." In Isaiah, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 7, there is a vision that Isaiah has. And he sees all these things that are going on. And in verse 5, he says, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He was a good man. What happened? He saw God. What is a reaction, a result of what happens here? Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. When we see Him, and we need to see Him, it is going to motivate us to understand, as we talked about in class, the treasure that is before us to have in our own lives. And it's going to motivate us to go out and to spread it to other people. We need to see Him. He is in our presence. That's why we're able to sing "I'll Fly Away," talking about our death, and say amen at the end of the song. Because it's not about the dot. It's about eternity. We are here to worship our Father. We need to see Him. Not only do we see Him, we need to hear Him. Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. We've talked about this chapter a lot recently, and deservedly so. You see this with Josiah as well. What happens in Nehemiah, the 8th chapter? Everybody that's able to understand is there. Everybody. And they're all listening to what? God's Word. They're listening to it. And He talks a lot longer than I'm going to talk. You can count on that. And He just reads the law. And they hear the law being read. And in verse 6 it says, "Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen. While lifting up their hands, they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." They heard His word. And that word had such an impact on them that it caused them, motivated them to worship Him. We need to see Him, and we need to hear Him. We have the book in our hands, or we should. And it shouldn't be something that we only open when we're at worship. We have it. We need to hear Him. We need to see Him. They celebrate the feasts. They are moved with emotion of what is going on. Why? Because they read the law? Have you read the law? It's not about what it says specifically. It's about who wrote it. It's God's Word. It's His Word. We are in His presence. And we are His children. What is that going to cause us to do? The fear is the answer to this question. Are we living for the dot or for the line? It's a choice that you and I have. See, there's a lot of people that fill up church buildings, and they're for there for one reason and one reason only. And this is what happens because we have that void in our lives that we're trying to fill. It motivates people, quite frankly, to idolatry, the Bible would say. It motivates them to fill it with something else. And so we bring in all sorts of things to fill that void. Because all we're doing is looking out for us. It's about us. It's not about us. It's about God. It's about the relationship that we have with God. That's what it's about. That's why we're here. That should be the motivating factor to focus on the line and to live that dot to the best of our ability. It is an amazing opportunity that we all have to be His children. And I'm afraid sometimes, as Peter tells us, there's a great potential to take that for granted. There's a great potential to take His long suffering for granted. There are some here this morning that perhaps do not have the right relationship with Him. You benefit from His blessings. No question about it. Because you walk on this earth. But you have no idea about the spiritual blessing. to understand or to be a part of the peace that surpasses all comprehension, to understand the burden that has been lifted off of our shoulders, to understand what it means to have that void filled with a relationship with God, is not even something that I can explain. You can say it. But to have that relationship is beyond anything that you can imagine it to be. And we all have that opportunity right now to make sure that we are right with Him. If you have questions, ask them. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I'm telling you, He is the Son of God. And He came and He died for you as an individual. You have to make it personal. He died for you. As Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, will say, our sins. He died for you. And you understand that you need to repent of those sins that put Him on the cross. He buried Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, certainly confessing Him, not only by saying He's the Son of God, but living it. You're going to confess Him in your life. To be the living sacrifice, meaning that you are going to worship Him. You are humble enough to understand that He is the Almighty Eternal One. And we need to be living for Him. To be able to hear those wonderful words, well done, my good and faithful servant. That is why we are here. The great question that a lot of people ask, why are we here? That's why we're here. If you need to do that, now's the time. Do not wait. If you have questions, ask. So I always say, there is no reason to leave here not right with Him. None. And if we can help you with that, I ask you to please come as we stand and sing.